This is the first of the services in our Excelling in the Gifts Conference. And it's my pleasure to kick it off this time. We rotate in doing that. And I've got a couple of messages for you that are brand new for me. I like that. I do my best to preach a brand new message every time I speak. I had a fellow ask me one time, how do you come up with something to teach? And I looked at him and said, I have a question. How do you not? There's so much in God's Word that has been left untouched. And it's time to dig deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Amen? I titled this message, Prophetic Diamonds. My goal in this conference is to encourage you and to help you prepare for your part in the great awakening that is upon us. And I know this is also the goal of the other speakers as well. They'll be sharing with you the things that God has dropped into their spirit. But I want to begin with Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, I am specifically drawing your attention to the phrase, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I would encourage you, though, at the moment, instead of looking forward to your sons and your daughters, step back a generation and it's talking about you. Because you're somebody's son or you're somebody's daughter. And since this was spoken so many years ago, this has been available to every generation. But so many have turned it down. But we have one response. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. We will be those sons and we will be those daughters. And then we expect it to spill over to our sons and to our daughters and to our grandsons and to our granddaughters and to never stop until the Lord returns. Now my topic is prophecy. And I'm not setting out to teach you today how to prophesy. Although we could share some pointers and some insight into the how part of it, but rather this message is devoted to why, say why, you should expect to prophesy. Now say this out loud. I expect to prophesy. Now, no doubt somebody just called those things that be not as though they were, but that's okay. You got to start somewhere. I expect to prophesy. Most Christians never expect to prophesy, and guess what? They don't. But we should be expecting that. Now, you're going to hear me say this in several ways as I go through this message, and as I illustrate to you from the Word of God what I'm talking about. Every legitimate prophecy is valuable. Every legitimate prophecy is valuable. And every person who delivers these prophecies is valuable. Thus my use of the word diamonds. There are large diamonds and there are small diamonds, but they all have value. Now, you could be thinking, but they do not have equal value. That is true. But if the diamond was given to you by someone you love, then no matter the size of the diamond, it still has great meaning and great value to you. Well, then what does that have to do with prophecy? Every legitimate prophecy you speak out of your mouth was in the past and will be in the future given to you by someone who loves you very, very much, and he is also someone you adore. Therefore, these prophetic words are in many ways much like diamonds. I'm trying to impress upon you that no matter who you are and no matter how you see yourself in the kingdom of God, when it comes to you operating in the gifts of the Spirit, it has great value in the eyes of your Heavenly Father because He is the reason you have that gift. Now, you might not have heard somebody say this publicly before, so I'll just say it. Every single one of you should be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Every one of you. No pressure. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and do it right now. But every born-again, Spirit-filled believer should be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. I can get a little more radical if you'd like. You have access to all nine of them. Oh, I had a very, very highly respected man of God tell me one time, nobody ever operates in all nine gifts of the Spirit. And because I didn't want to respect him, I just swallowed real hard to keep from saying, but I do. I guess I'm the first one you've ever seen. I have been for many, many years. That is not radical. That is Bible. Come on, it is. This is a topic that has been so twisted and distorted and abused and misused. It's ridiculous. And the truth is there, right in front of us, in print, if we'll just read it for what it says. Say it out loud. I should be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. They should be flowing through me. Now, this brings me to a place where I think we've missed it a great deal in the past. If we're going to be ready as this great awakening builds to a greater crescendo, and believe you me, it is building. Yes, it is. And it is happening through people and in places that you would not typically expect. And it's going to continue like that. And I might as well just tell you now, in case nobody else does, you're going to have to get comfortable with certain folks that you might not naturally be inclined to enjoy being around. Come on, it always goes this way. Why? Because God loves people no matter what they look like. You're going to hear songs that you've never heard before that absolutely glorify God, that will shock you the first time you hear them because it's not your normal hymn. The crescendo is getting stronger. Yes, it is. And so we have to understand things like I'm about to share with you. Now, let's double back just a second here. What comes to your mind when you hear the word facets? F-A-C-E-T-S. What comes to your mind?
Diamond.
Diamonds. Now, they do not come out of the ground with facets on them. How many of you have ever seen a diamond just as it came out of the earth? How many of you have had the privilege of doing that? Only a small group of you. Believe you me, diamonds are so not pretty when they come out of the ground, you could step right over one and not even know it, because they just simply look like a rock. But it is what is done to that rock that makes it so pretty and enables us to enjoy it so much. Facets are put on it. Facets are what make diamonds sparkle. And it can make a diamond unique. And the same thing is true of the prophetic. So we're really going to take a good look at some of the many, many facets of the prophetic. That's where we're going. The mistake we've made is in thinking and acting as though we could judge one prophecy, or more importantly, we could judge the way one person is used by God in prophecy by the way another person is used by God. Don't tell me you don't know about that. Well, Brother Doodad doesn't do it that way. I've been following him for 40 years. And every prophecy he gives rhymes. Good for him. Hallelujah. There's not hardly anything that I say that rhymes. But you see the ditch that people can fall into? Oh, but you get loud and boisterous whenever you're prophesying. And what I'm used to is somebody being calm and boring. Oh, I wouldn't say boring. I mean, they're just calm. Yeah, boring! But see, there's this thing of we want to judge people by people, not realizing there are different facets to the diamond. I'm not talking about something being done openly. What I'm talking about is people not feeling like they should step out and obey God because they believe that what they have to offer is not as good. It's not as important. They're not fluid in their speech. They stumble over their words. And so they don't think they have much to offer. Well, let me tell you, it is more than okay that we will not all be at the same level when we prophesy. That is more than okay. In the Word of God, the prophetic can be seen as existing on a number of different levels. And within each of these levels is contained even more levels. And frankly, the distinctions between some of this is not as clear as I'd like for it to be. This means we have to look at the various examples to discover the differences in them. However, by the mere references to the different modes, the different levels, the different facets of prophecy, we know they are not all the same. I want you to take that home. So say it out loud for me, please. Not all. Prophecy. Is the same. On purpose. They do not all function, not all prophecy functions in exactly the same manner. It does not all necessarily produce the same results. And certainly it does not all carry the same level of responsibility. See, that's a big word, responsibility. Well, I'm not going to prophesy that because I don't want to be responsible for that. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're responsible to deliver that message. Well, I'm not sure I can hold up to that responsibility. Do you have a mouth? Do you have a voice? Do you have a tongue? Can you speak? Then you can handle that responsibility. Yes, you can. Now, I may be talking about things that you've never heard of, never thought of. So let me take a little mystery away from it. In the Old Testament, we have at least three major levels or facets of the prophetic. Now, most of you, if not all, are real students of the Word, and so you are very familiar with the fact that certain books of the Old Testament are called major prophets. Right? And there are other books, 12 of them in all, that are called minor prophets. Well, that terminology, which was chosen hundreds of years ago to describe these books, major and minor, at least implies two different levels of the prophetic. These 17 books of the Bible represent 16 different prophets, and no two of them are anywhere close to being the same. But that's not all. Keep in mind, of those 17 books, none of those were written by Elisha or by Elijah or by Moses. And all three of those men were great prophets. But you got to remember this too. Elisha had twice as many miracles as Elijah. Therefore, Elisha was functioning on a different level. Think about that. You already know about Elijah and Elisha, but just to be sure about Moses, let's refer to a statement made by God regarding Moses. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. What does that tell you? God called Moses a prophet. Because he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet among their brethren like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. I might as well say this now. Because I've had people ask me questions something like this. How is it possible that whenever Pastor Donna gives a tongue, that almost the second she stops, this interpretation just comes rolling out of you? How does that work? How is that possible? I'll state it in terms of this verse. It's because by the time she stops, my mouth is so full I can't hold it in. He said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them, all that I shall command him. Now these men, I'm talking about Elisha, Elijah, Moses, they were under the old covenant, and they were very powerful in their role as a prophet. We have a tendency to put these people on a pedestal, and we absolutely should not do that. And also keep in mind, prophets do more than speak words. The office of the prophet, the ministry gift of the prophet. Perhaps we'll get to talk about that. I'm not going to do it today any more than to say this. But a person who is in that office or operating in that ministry gift, they do much, much more than speak words. Now here's something very important about these three men, Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. These are people to study. Repeat it like this. Moses, Elisha, Elijah, these are people to study. As opposed to learning from prophecies that they may have given. Study the people. I really believe this is why we know as much as we do about these three people. We're supposed to. We can also learn a lot about the lives, the actions of these people by studying them. And we can learn a lot by studying other prophets as well. But these people especially, Elijah, Elisha, and Moses, are set apart in the Word as examples for us to learn from by observing what they did and how they did it. Their actions and their decisions are as important as their words. This is one of the facets of the prophetic diamonds. We can learn from what they did. We can learn from what they did right. We can learn from what they did wrong. You mean they did something wrong? Yeah. I mean, if I had been leading a group of ornery people like Moses had for years, and I get them almost to the promised land, and I can't go in because of something that I did. Yeah, that's doing something wrong, folks. You mean Moses could miss it? Yeah. Isn't that comforting? It ought to be, because then it shouldn't bug us so much if we miss it. What about that prophet that was just making hash out of the prophets of Baal and just stirring up all kinds of trouble in the kingdom, and some stupid little old woman with too much makeup on got after him? I guess she had on too much makeup, that they call people like that Jezebel. And what's he do? What does he do? He runs and hides. Wow. From a woman that has spent too much time and money at Sephora. You guys don't know what that is. That's a tip for your wife's birthday. There's a place in the mall. Okay, they sell all that kind of stuff she likes. Just write that one down. Put in your billfold. Now, on the other hand, we have a very different opportunity with the five books that are called major prophets. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, I believe that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. There might be somebody that thinks otherwise, but I see every evidence that he did. And so this gives a list of four men who were major prophets. And they are called this because their prophecies are so extensive, as well as the impact that they had on the nations of their day, and the impact that they are still having. We pay attention to what they said. Their words are the most important part. In other words, these men reflect a very different part of the prophetic diamond. Now, do you see what I've done with this? I've said, these men, we pay attention to what they said and what they did. We study their lives. We learn from them what they did right, what they did wrong. That's one side of the diamond. Over here, we have four other men, and we learn from what they said. That's very different, is it not? And the responsibility is very different, is it not? Certainly it is. But this is the part that most people want to be a part of. They want to prophesy like one of these four guys. Yeah. Like Jeremiah or Isaiah, or I want to be the next Daniel. Well, I'm going to tell you something. For my part, I don't want to be the next Daniel. I've read the whole book. Read it many, many times. And, you know, I wouldn't mind seeing some of what he said. That'd be fun, I guess. But if you'd never read that book and you'd never heard any of that stuff and I had to be the one that stood up here and told you, I know what had happened. Most of you would never come back here again when I describe some of the stuff that Daniel describes. So I'd go to Isaiah. But now listen. People will convince themselves that they're not able to prophesy because they can't do it like Isaiah. Or they can't do it like Jeremiah. Well, that's not what you go by. That's not what that's not the way it's done. But then what about these minor prophets? Most sources will tell you the difference in the major prophets, the minor prophets, is only in the length of the books. Well, boy, there's a definite difference there. That's for sure. The major prophets are the longer books. Isaiah is a very, very long book. Obadiah is a very short book. But the minor prophets, there's got to be more than just the length of what they wrote. I believe we can gain a lot, not just from the length, but from the content of these books. But this is the part I find most interesting. The 12 minor prophets were pretty much just ordinary men who were called by God to prophesy. I really want you to get that. So repeat after me. The minor prophets were just ordinary, everyday people, just like us. Now, if you'll look at them that way, it's very encouraging. These 12 people do not appear to have lived a life totally devoted to being a prophet. Now, we can't say that for sure because the information we have about them is so very, very limited. So I'm basing my conclusion on the amount of time they seem to have devoted to their prophetic assignment. You see, they may have been, quote, in the ministry, if you will. That's the way we would put it. But really, from what we can find in Scripture, some of them only had one prophetic assignment. Now put yourself in that spot for just a second. What if you knew in advance that in all of your life you were only going to give one prophecy? You're going to have one shot at this. One time and one time only. But now let's just tense it up a little bit more. It's going to be put in writing when you do it. And the whole world is going to read it. And 1,000 years later, they'll still be reading it. And 2,000 years later, they'll still be reading your one prophecy. Do you think it has any value at all? Can you see how important that is? Can you see how much that matters? And here are 12 men that some of them, I'm just going by the information we have in the Bible. I'm not saying it is the only prophecy they gave. I'm saying it's the only one we have. But just because there's one and only one, that does not make them less important. Maybe they did more, but we don't know about it. Now keep listening because this is going to get even more interesting and very, very encouraging. Compared to Moses, compared to Elijah, compared to Isaiah, and on, these 12 men were not known very well. And yet what they left us is very, very powerful stuff. We have this tendency to think that every person who moves in the prophetic should be an Elijah or an Elisha. Or there is this tendency to think that what is said should rise to some level of what we'd find in a book like Isaiah. And that thinking is not only wrong, folks, it is a hindrance, a serious hindrance to what God wants us to do as New Testament believers. See, that word that God gives you might be to go across the auditorium after the service to somebody that's here that you may not even know their name, and maybe you're supposed to tell them, the Lord told me that what you were concerned about when you walked in here today, it's already taken care of. Well, I didn't know whether I should do that or not. We don't do that at my church. You're not at your church unless you go to church here all the time. Well, you sound like you're encouraging people to prophesy. Really? Of course I am. But aren't you afraid that somebody might make a mess? Hey, I've been cleaning up messes all my life. It's no big deal. I don't understand why people get so shook up about this. Oh, but it might mess up somebody's life. To tell them that what they needed when they came to church has already been taken care of? Oh, but what if it's not? Oh, you have little faith. Yeah, it takes faith to prophesy. Well, why is all this so important? Why does it matter? Simply because every Spirit-filled believer in this room and those watching on the internet should be functioning at the current level the Holy Spirit has entrusted to you. I'm going to say that again. Every Spirit-filled believer should be functioning at the current level the Holy Ghost has entrusted to you. If you don't function at the current level, you'll certainly never move to a higher level. And don't be concerned that you're not as good as so-and-so. When you have the opportunity, step out and give what God has spoken to your heart. And if you're not ready to do that face-to-face with somebody, if you're not ready to do that publicly, then come and share it with me one-on-one, and I promise you, I will listen. And I won't make fun of you. A lady did that Wednesday night, and it was very, very good. She had written down what the Lord had said to her. It was not a personal word for me, you understand, but it was a word that God had given to her about what is going on in this world and what lies ahead. And she was spot on. You hear the voice of the Spirit more clearly than some of you think you do. You hear Him more accurately than some of you have allowed yourself to believe that you do. Y'all are doing pretty good preaching, so no point in quitting now. Say this out loud. I know the voice of God. I know the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know when He's talking to me. I hear Him. And I know it's Him. And I can actually repeat some of what He says. Go ahead, say all if you want to. But now think about that for a second. If you know His voice, you hear His voice, you understand His voice, you can repeat what He said, some of it or all of it. How close are you to prophesying? Probably as close as opening your mouth. Isn't that amazing? See, really what I'm doing at this moment is only trying to get you to open your minds and your hearts to the possibility that there is much more of this than we've understood. And you have a part in it. You have a part in it. You have heard many people prophesy, and you know it is definitely not all on the same level. You know that. And this is not intended to be critical of anyone. In fact, it may be necessary and even the plan of God so as to encourage more people to step into the realm of the prophetic without the expectation that they're going to start out like Elijah or Isaiah or some modern day person that's highly respected. Let me quote Joel 2:28 again. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that's me and that's you. And I am not a container that can hold all of the Holy Ghost that's been poured upon me. And so a lot of it comes out of my mouth in what's called prophecy. This is going to happen, folks. Joel 2:28 is going to happen. It is going to happen. It is going. It does not matter in terms of this now. It matters in terms of other things. But in terms of this, it does not matter who is in the White House. And it doesn't even matter if the guy in the White House knows he's in the White House. Okay? I mean, we get so caught up in daily stuff. And if you're not a voter, become a voter. Come on. And vote for righteousness. And one of the good things that happens, that's happening right now and all this junk that's going on, is that it's a lot easier to tell who's an idiot and who's not. Okay? I just don't want to devote too much of my sermon to that. Okay? It's not hard to decide who stands for what's right. And he'll provoke every perverted thing around, you know. So it's not hard to decide who to vote for. We just need to vote. Amen. But at the same time, understand Joel 2:28 is going to happen. It has already begun. A lot of people are talking about it. And we're doing our part to help get people prepared. So don't be surprised when you hear young people prophesying that you never ever dreamed would be interested in spiritual things. Because it's going to happen. It does not mean they're all going to immediately become nice. It does not mean that they're all going to obey mama just because they prophesy. Hello? It does not mean that they will clean up their room. Or move out of your house since they're 35 years old. But they will prophesy. They got to grow. There's a natural side to us as well as a spiritual side to us. And everybody has to start somewhere. And it will not all be at the same level. And we need to understand that. And when I say different levels, I mean different levels of content. One way to improve the level of content is to improve your understanding of the Word of God. Because the more of the Word of God is in you and the more of it you understand, the more that improves your level of content. It's simply true. The scope will not be the same. The delivery will not be the same. And all of that's important. Now, I understand. I maybe challenge you to think a little differently. I hope I am, because I'm sure trying to. This is good for us. The most dangerous thing we can do is decide we know as much as we'll ever need to know about these powerful and amazing tools God has provided for us. Now, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Consider, once again, the people who are called minor prophets. A name you know very well, I've repeated it today several times, is Joel. Joel is a man we all know almost nothing about, this guy. And yet this guy prophesied the day of Pentecost. You think about that. I'm standing here actually while I'm teaching, preaching, or whatever it is that I'm doing, while I'm talking to you, I've never cared what anybody called it. It doesn't matter to me as long as I get my point across. And you understand. While I'm doing this, there's prophecy mixed in here and there throughout this message, whether you've picked up on it or not. But what if I was the one? What if there had never been a day of Pentecost? What if that had never occurred? What if the Holy Ghost has never been poured out up to this moment in time? And what if this afternoon, for the first time in my life, I prophesied, and I only prophesied one thing, and it turned out to be the day of Pentecost? But it didn't happen until long after I had gone to heaven. It's an amazing thought, is it not? Joel prophesied the day of Pentecost and didn't even know it. That's another facet. When you prophesy, okay, not the best way to say it, but I'm going to say it this way. When you prophesy, sometimes you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Yeah, I know, that's what freaks me out. I don't want stuff kind of, and I don't know what I'm talking about. No, most of us do that all the time anyway, so what's the difference, you know? Shouldn't be that big a deal. That ought to give you a lot of encouragement, really. Because you see, if you prophesy, but you also know you would not fit the role of the prophet, you're on a different level. It does not make it less important. Nothing we say by the Spirit of God is unimportant. Every person God uses in the gifts is important. It really doesn't matter if no one knows who you are. Fame and fortune are not the proof of your gift. Being obedient to the Holy Ghost, and then most importantly, being accurate, getting it right, both with the content and the timing. Those are the things that really matter. This is why I keep saying that the prophetic has different facets. The Holy Ghost has a specific reason for each facet. And each of them refracts the light in a different way. And this makes it all beautiful in the eyes of God. Because after all, He is the one that we want to please. Now, what I'm really talking about is the level at which the Holy Ghost is able to speak through people. But it all starts by making yourself available. Now, we're going to give you some scriptural proof here to back up a lot of what I've been saying to you. Consider the prophet Jonah. Dear old Jonah, as far as we can tell, he had one prophetic mission to accomplish. Go to Nineveh and give them a word of warning. If you don't repent, you're going to die. What a word from God. Yeah. Doesn't seem like that big a deal, really, but you know what? When I read this book, where my mind goes is, why is it even in the Bible? I've had that thought many times. You would think that about a book of the Bible. Oh, yes, absolutely. But the more you understand it, the more you understand its purpose, the more you understand why it is there. But until you get that, you look at it and you think, well, this is just a one-time event. A guy's told, go give a word to Nineveh. He don't do it. He gets on the boat. He gets swallowed by fish. Oh boy, they had fun with that in seminary. No fish big enough to swallow a man. Really? There is this guy that's on TV. I can't think of the name of the show, but he's quite the strange character. He goes to the weirdest, wildest places in the world and catches the biggest fish you've ever seen in your life. And I have seen him pull fish out of the water that were much bigger than he is. Well, could it swallow him whole? No, but those were the babies of that kind. I'm teasing, of course. But we don't know what's down there, down deep in the ocean. The Bible says this fish swallowed him. It swallowed him, folks. Yeah. And then he threw him up. And then finally, Jonah goes and does his job. Now, you look at this and you think, well, it's just a one-time event. Doesn't have anything to do with the future. Or does it? It absolutely has to do with the future. And I don't mean the specific content. I'm referring to what we can learn from this message, from this example. We should always consider the fact that how people respond, both the person who is functioning as a prophet and those to whom he or she is prophesying, can have everything to do with what happens. This story shows us just how important these things are, and it is still that way to this day. And that may very well be the main purpose for the prophet Jonah and for his message and for his book that's in the Bible. If the prophet disobeys, what God has set out to do can be thwarted, at least for a time. The story also shows us God does not give up easily on getting His message out to those He's wanting to speak to. Just because the person quits doesn't mean God quits. We know from this story the response of the people to this prophetic message that Nineveh had really mattered. When Jonah did his job, God gave them 40 days to repent, and they repented. And the city was saved. But if the response of the people in Nineveh determined the outcome for them, then the same thing can be true today. I'll let you take that and do what you want to with it. Because what I just told you is always going to be true when the word from the Lord is directed towards a large group of people as opposed to an individual. Because when that word comes and enough of them listen to what God is saying and they follow God's direction, they will all get blessed. Even those who are just going along with the crowd will get blessed. Because it affects the whole group. On the other hand, when enough of them don't listen to what God is saying and don't follow God's direction and they rebel, it affects the whole group until God can straighten the mess up. Let's bring it down to the individual. If I prophesy to you as an individual and you reject it and you do not do what you need to do so what God has said to you can come to pass, at that moment, it might appear to only impact your life. But the truth of the matter is, we may never know the real impact. It may be if the person had done what they needed to do, things would be different for a lot of people. I'm wanting you to see there is a difference that can occur when the prophecy comes forth at a different level. Once again, another facet. Now here's an interesting twist on the story of Jonah. Actually, it's astounding. When Jonah obeyed God and the people of Nineveh listened and repented and God saved the city, Jonah was disappointed. More than disappointed, as a matter of fact. But you got to understand, Nineveh was a horrible place. A horrible, horrible place. It was full of crime, murder, all kinds of ungodly stuff happening there. And this book tells us much more about the man than it does about the prophetic. Let me put it this way. God uses imperfect people. Said out loud, God uses imperfect people. Why? Because He has no choice. Pretty simple. If He was looking for the perfect one, He's seated right beside Him. That's the only one. But He chose to use us. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever heard of a place called Mosul? 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 You ever heard of that? Guess what that is? That is the geographical location of Nineveh. There's actually a city there today. The original city was destroyed about 150 years after Jonah went there. There was another minor prophet that went there. His name was Nahum. They wouldn't listen to him. The city was destroyed. But many years later, a city was built there. They call it Nineveh to this day. It's a very, very dangerous place, filled with terrorism, armed conflict. Why am I telling you all that? Because I want to stress at this point just how important one message from God to a nation can be. Might not seem like much, but it really is. Jonah may have been the weakest, most unlikely of all the prophets, but if you read this book of the Bible, you can't help but wonder what would have happened if Jonah had cared as much about these people as he cared about himself. What would Mosul be like today? I'm not just trying to put something heavy off on you. Not at all. I'm stressing how important your part is in the kingdom of God. When Nineveh repented, Jonah went out, sat down, got mad, because God did not destroy these people. He even wanted to die. God was gracious, caused a gourd plant to grow up to protect him from the sun. And then God made a worm. And it chewed the plant up and it died, and that made Jonah mad. And this is what we've got in Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Wow. All sorts of things going through my mind at that moment. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. See, I wasn't joking. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Wow. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That is quite a question. How could you read that and think that God wouldn't use you? You're certainly not Jonah. None of you are. Now, for just a moment, I'm almost through. Let's quickly compare what we've just gone through with one of the major prophets. Again, I'm turning this diamond all sorts of ways to show you different facets of it. There's a lot of detail about the time, the place of Jeremiah's prophets. And then we read this about him. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Wow. What an awesome thing. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Pay attention to that. This man was born to be a prophet. God didn't just show up one day and say, Jeremiah, I've got this message. Take it over here to so-and-so. In fact, God references knowing Jeremiah before he was conceived. I believe that is true of every one of us. God has always known you. I want you to say that out loud. God has always known me. Now let's add the next part. I have not always known God, but God has always known me. See, it's just that things got a lot better when you got to know Him. I knew you before you were conceived. Now that is why I'm so strongly opposed to abortion. And I do believe that the spiritual condition of this country is very tightly tied to the evil of abortion. Abortion is a slap in God's face. But I have it on good authority that God is going to correct this in our nation, and it will be one of the key results of the next great awakening. It shall be. It will happen. We will not vote abortion out of existence. We will not legislate it out of existence. The Holy Ghost will take it out of existence. Ho, 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 ho. Folks, it's time to find your level. Discover and appreciate the facet God has entrusted to you. And then give it your very best. Shaprokitala. Mahagati labakos brati shombre. Brekilibel torkaliakutur shatala. No kretil shambrekir o prokidabalata. You stand this day on the edge, the very edge of the greatest thing that has happened on this earth since the day of Pentecost. You shall see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears, unless you choose to go to glory beforehand. Make your choice to stay and to be an active part. For I will visit this land. Like horo soholobo yabra de lebereshe brukodata lahataro sopritilika yasmerekroti lasha akatero sore. La tara. There are things you shouldn't be paying attention to. Pay them no mind. You may think they are of great consequence, but in the overall scheme of my plan, they are as nothing. For I have said it, and I say it again. I will visit your land. I will visit your nation. I will visit your country. A divine intervention is coming. A divine intervention is brewing. A divine intervention is in the making. It is in the works. Even now, as the prophet speaks, even now, it is in the making this day, and it shall occur. It shall come, and it shall sweep from shore to shining shore, from border to border. None will be left out, and my presence will be felt anywhere you go. And some will say, what is this? What is that? What is going on? I feel so strange. I'm so uncomfortable. And out of your mouth you will hear words coming that say, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way. Walk you in it. For today has been a moment in time of your preparation. Receive it. Take it to your heart. Take it to your bosom. Cling to it. For I will use your mouth. I will use your faith. I will use your willingness. For I shall visit your land. Glory to God. Well, stand to your feet and give Him praise. Hallelujah.
Okoshoto holatata. Mola hakulu. Yeloro tokulapaka. A loshko lahata. Mokulata. Luto pupu kalataka. O shokolatata.
Lynn, go ahead.
Drop preconceived ideas, things that were formed in your upbringing. Some even right, most wrong, because I see you the way I see you, without limitation. I have given you the weapon of faith to call those things which be not yet as though they were now. Use your faith. Use your faith. Use your faith. And I will be there. If you act first, I will be there to respond. Don't make me do the acting and you the responding. You act so I'll have faith to work with, saith the Lord. And I'll be there to manifest myself, and I will not wimp out. Where have all the warriors gone? Long time passing, where have all the fighters gone? Long time ago, where have all the warriors gone? Long time passing, they're drinking their lattes and hearing their feel-good songs.
And I heard the Lord say, and some of you know by name, very personally, some of the leaders that I'm raising up that will respond and become the warriors. Bold I shall make them. So bold it will shock some of you. And you'll hear yourself saying, I wouldn't dare do that, but they will. This shall not be done in a closet. It shall not be done in secret. It shall be done out in the open. And you know some of these people by name. But if it was up to you, you would not pick them. You would not choose them because of your opinion of them. But I see things in them you do not see. I understand things about them you do not understand. And I will tap them on the shoulder. And they will say, yes, I will obey. Yes, I will obey. Yes, I will obey. And you will step back and say, wow, what faith. What caused this? And you will remember that you heard it this day when another prophet of God said, it's because you called those things that be not as though they were. And when you set those words in motion and decreed that out of your mouth with the authority that is yours, you opened a path clear for me to move right through. And I will have done it. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. My, 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 my. My. Lord, give you something? No. Glory to God.
And how will this come to pass? How will it all come into the natural realm? to be observed and bring it to pass. Well, I have given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, some of whom by many are no longer even recognized as existing for this time. But I'm bringing back the entirety of the gifts that I have given, both the ministry gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their fullness. And they shall bring forth that which has been prophesied, that which has been spoken. For it's not for the apostle or the prophet or the pastor or the evangelist or the teacher to actually go out and bring it into the ministry. I raised them up to prepare the ministers. For the ministers are my body, the entirety of my body. And I have raised up apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare the way and to prepare the people. And so shall it be.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to the Father. Hallelujah. I'll let you be seated. Now, because this is an Excelling in the Gifts conference, especially because of that, we will at times stop and explain things that are going on. What you just saw was a firsthand demonstration of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There it talks about two or three prophets. Remember that? And it actually says this: when God gives something to another prophet, the first should be silent. Amen. And so that is precisely what I did. And then when God gave something to Pastor Bill, Lynn and Kathy and I were also silent. That's the way that is supposed to work. Now, I understand that a lot of people don't see it quite like that. That's okay. But for many, many years of studying this and watching how it actually works, what was just demonstrated to you in this conference is what I perceive to be the correct and accurate way of demonstrating what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. There are those verses in that chapter that have to do with the body at large. That's a whole nother matter as opposed to that part that has to do with the prophets. Now, the word prophet is used there because the revelation of the fivefold ministry gifts had not been written yet. Perhaps had not even been given when Paul wrote that letter to the church at Corinth. So when they talked about ministers, they referred to everybody as prophets. And so I've just stuck with that in the explanation. I don't know what else you'll see in this conference. All we plan to do is be here and obey God. Amen. And that's as far as our planning has gone, is it not? As far as we know right now, Kathy will speak tomorrow night. As far as we know right now. But that's not set in concrete, you understand? That could change before tomorrow night. I'm very serious about the six of us just flowing with whatever the Holy Ghost wants to do. I think that's extremely, extremely important.